During this year, we are looking at studying the biblical feast of Israel historically. What did it mean for Israel at the time? The commands were given, and prophetically, how do the feasts point to Jesus' first and second coming? As we saw last week, the Apostle Paul clearly taught that Passover pointed to Jesus being our Passover Lamb when he died for sins on the cross, assuring that those who place their faith in him, that God will pass over us any final judgment. The Apostle Paul is going to show us how the Feast of First Fruits foreshadowed the resurrection of Christ, and that Paul clearly taught these things is important because we have to remember that Paul was formerly a rabbi in training, and he grew up observing all the feasts. So if anyone would understand it this way, Paul would. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, he said, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The Passover, which foreshadowed Jesus' death, is the first feast that marks a new spring season. Passover also kicks off the week-long observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which foreshadows Jesus' sinlessness and the breaking of his body, for which we'll discuss next week. To understand the background of why the Feast of First Fruits foreshadows Jesus' resurrection, we have to go back to Leviticus 23, one of our favorite Bible books, I'm sure, Leviticus, and see what the Feast of First Fruits meant back then for the nation of Israel. So first fruits, we will read, was when you first gave to God a sheaf of your grain harvest before you had any for yourself. So let's read Leviticus 23. 9 down to 15. So the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf." And what's a sheaf? Well, a sheaf basically is like two armfuls, okay? You would wrap around and tie your hands together, okay? So he would wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it'll be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath, which follows the Passover. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. Passover, then, is a remember when God saved you feast, whereas Feast of First Fruits is a will you trust God feast. It really was a test of one's faith. Here God tells Israel, when you enter the land I'm going to give you. Already, Israel had to believe by faith that God was going to get them there one day, because this feast couldn't be celebrated until they were there. And they had already farmed the land and so on. So first fruits tested their faith in that they were to give God your first and trust God for the rest. Spring, as we know, marks the return of life. The weather warms up, the ground softens, new life comes from the ground, from the seeds you planted by faith weeks earlier. God told his people that when this new crop of food starts in the spring, that before they can enjoy it themselves, they must give it to him first. Now, why should God get the first of our new crop? Because he's the one who provided it. The first fruits acknowledges God's sovereignty and right to all that we have. Everything we have belongs to God. Every gift, every talent, all the knowledge that we have enables us to work so that we can earn an income. All that comes from God. We are not smarter than anybody. It's gift of God. If you know something more than somebody else, it is the grace of God that allows you to know those things, and you and I are to humble ourselves so that we share those things with others in a gracious way. God gets the first and best before people enjoy it themselves. He doesn't want it, nor does he need it. The priests present it to God by waving it, and the priests will get to eat it, which provides for their needs. God says, "Present it first to me," so people will acknowledge him first with the blessings he provides us. And that principle is consistent throughout the Word of God. Faith always precedes blessing, as we see in verses 9 to 10. Under the Mosaic Law, God said to Israel that he would bless them agriculturally and provide rain as long as they obeyed him. This is to show the nations around them, you know, they believed in all the other gods that controlled all these things, that Israel's God was a true God who could hold back or bring down rain. You could tell if Israel was obedient or not to some degree by the rainfall or the lack of rainfall which was going on. While God does not extend the same material promise to his church today, the basic principle that faith brings God's blessing still rings true. God gives us his peace when we trust him during trials. He gives us a Christian family support network, the indwelling comfort of the Holy Spirit, the promise of meeting our needs, contentment when we hunger after him, etc. The more we obey God, the more sensitive we are to God's activity in our life and experience his blessing. God practiced this principle himself. What did God give us? He gave his first and his best. He gave us, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only begotten, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So to observe first fruits was to obey God in order to trust God for a future greater harvest. We know this from 23 verse 16 in the instructions for Pentecost, which signifies the end of the spring harvest season. If we're to keep reading verse 15, Leviticus 23, from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, okay, first fruits, from first fruits count off 7 full weeks. So that's 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days, counting that day. So up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. So first fruits was a test of your faith. By denying the first grain for yourself and giving it to God, you were believing by faith that God would provide for you, and you also were believing God accepts our gift. God accepted sacrifices because you were giving him something you owned or controlled. You know, something that it cost you something when you sacrifice something to God. In Hebrews 13:15, we read, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Now, praise can be a sacrifice when we glorify him rather than ourselves. We give him the glory rather than luck or fate, especially when we're in the presence of unbelievers. We sacrifice our reputation when we praise God publicly. And doing good and sharing is a sacrifice because we are denying ourselves our own resources and our own time by helping others. Paul used this principle and he applied it to our work as believers. Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for in the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What's the doing good that makes us weary at times? Well, dying to self to serve others. Saying no to doing what we want to do and yes to what God wants us to do. Dying to self and living for Christ. Now we can see that there's more to first fruits than just food. It's not just agricultural, obviously. By denying yourself and giving to God the first of the harvest, you believe by faith that God was going to bless you with a greater harvest. The first fruits was a metaphor that when you, by faith, gave to God first, you were assured that there was more to come. Sometimes when we refuse to serve one another, it's because we don't have, because we don't have enough faith to believe our service can make a difference in other people's lives. Or we reluctantly serve and we speak despairingly of our efforts by saying, well, you know, I'm not very good, but I'll try. Or, well, if you can't find anyone else, I guess I can help. Like, we don't even realize we're showing a lack of faith when we say those things. I mean, how many times have we put ourselves down? Who made us? God did. Who gave us the gifts to use for God's purposes? God. Who do we really put down when we belittle ourselves? God. Give God our first, and he will assure us there is a blessing to come. Blessings of his ongoing presence and is using us to meet others' needs. God gave Jesus as his first and best. He buried him in the ground through death on the cross. But Jesus' burial assured us that there's more to come. And first fruits taught this principle. What's buried in the ground will produce more. And when it comes, you give it to God and watch him provide more. The Feast of First Fruits was also time to worship God and bring special sacrifices. First fruits was a time where you renewed your commitment to God. Verse 12. A burnt offering. So you're supposed to present a burnt offering of a one-year-old lamb without defect. Again, you see that you always give God your best. And that was completely burnt up to God as a way of saying, I offer myself completely to God. The burnt offering was the worship offering. The grain offering mixed with a drink offering was a thank offering. It gave a pleasing aroma, symbolizing one's giving to God what had been given them by God. God gives us food and drink. We offer a portion of it back to God, showing we are acknowledging God has a right to it all. And also the priests received that as income, and we were providing for their needs. And Jesus would give himself on the cross to God, right? We who have believed in Jesus should, especially at this time of year, renew our commitment to God. How are we living for him? Are we offering him our life as he offered his life for us? Are we dying to self and living for him? Good questions to ask ourselves at Easter and Christmas, you know, good time of renewals. Now, verse 14 was an interesting aspect to the feast. So here you had all this grain ready to harvest. The day of first fruits was to be observed the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover, which started the week-long observance of unleavened bread. So even though the harvest was ready, you not only had to offer it first to God, but you had to wait until the feast of unleavened bread was done. So essentially you had to do what? You had to thank God before you could enjoy it. Verse 14, it didn't matter if the grain was ready to be harvested for the last 2 weeks. You had to wait until God received his portion on this special day and until unleavened bread was done. In other words, you can't eat before you say thank you to God. Mm-hmm. Which is rather interesting when you think about it. You know, there's a lot of people out there who seem to think they're going to enjoy eternity without properly thanking God. They live their life the way they want without acknowledging God, but seem to think God will let them into heaven on good behavior, as if it's some kind of a reverse prison type thing here on earth. Now, if you've never stopped to acknowledge God or thank God for his gift in Jesus Christ by giving him your life, you can enjoy eternal blessings that God wants to give those who properly thank him. Enjoying God's blessings must be preceded by offering your life to God. Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover the night before, beginning the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He died Friday afternoon before the Sabbath began at twilight on the Friday, since first fruits was the day after the Sabbath that followed Passover. That means Sunday was a day when the Israelites celebrated the Feast of First fruits. Jesus' disciples were far from enjoying the Feast of Unleavened Bread and were probably not even thinking about the Feast of First Fruits, because the First Fruits was actually the first day of the 50 days of watching and waiting for God's future coming harvest. First fruits marked the beginning of the spring harvest season. It began with barley harvest, and then you're to count off the 50 days, seven full weeks, and then celebrate the wheat harvest at Pentecost. So by asking his people to bring the first of their crop to God, God was assuring them that there was a greater harvest to come. The Israelites literally counted off each day, watched the crops grow. Again, it showed the faith involved that you give to God your first, he assures you of a greater harvest to come. Now, historically, so then Jesus, right, had the Passover. He was crucified the next day, which is the feast, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Before that evening, of course, this is Friday, Before sunset that evening, Jesus was laid in the tomb because sunset started the Sabbath that followed the Passover. And then the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover was a day of first fruits, which was Sunday, which means Jesus rose on the day of first fruits. What happened 50 days later at Pentecost? There was a greater harvest of souls. Acts chapter 2, we read on Pentecost that there was a harvest of 3,000 souls. When God gave his best in Jesus, who rose on the first fruits, he was assuring of a greater harvest to come. And since then, millions have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior down through the years. Jesus told his own disciples in John 10:16 that he had other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And you and I who are sitting here today are part of the greater harvest. One day, that harvest will include Revelation 7:9, a picture of eternity, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Is God producing a harvest today? Absolutely. According to John 5:17, he and Jesus are always at work. We know that since Jesus hasn't returned yet, then there's more to come into this harvest. And God uses you and I to help produce the harvest. What are the things that we must be doing? Planting the seeds of the gospel by faith, watering the planted seeds so that God will cause the growth to occur. Not only does Jesus' resurrection assure us of a greater harvest of souls, but it also assures us of a greater future. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23. We're just going to read that quickly, and we'll finish our time here in 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ, again, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Paul says here that Jesus is the first fruits of believers who have died. And he uses the metaphor of sleep for the believer because when we die, we enter God's rest and we're finally at true peace. Jesus' resurrection assures us then that we will have a great future with God waiting for us when we die. But like Jesus, we have to die first, unless, of course, he returns before then and raptures us. And the whole chapter is Paul's defense of Jesus's bodily resurrection, which assures us of ours. You again, see the point, the principle? The first fruits guarantees a greater harvest. God gave his first and best. He died, he was presented on first fruits to the people, and for the next 50 days until Pentecost came, then there was a greater harvest of souls. The giving of the first assures there is more to come. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, Paul says, our faith is futile, we are still in our sins. God gave his first and his best. He presented him to the world in his resurrection appearances. Jesus was seen by many witnesses. The tomb, of course, was empty. Jesus died, and he was buried, and like a seed planted in the ground. So Jesus' body was in the ground and came to new life on the day of first fruits. It was his body that rose, and people recognized who he was. Likewise, Jesus' resurrection assures us of a greater body ourselves. And we can read this in 1 Corinthians 15, 32-49, which we're not going to read this morning. But we read in verse 23, when will this happen? Well, when he comes. So presently, those who are in heaven have not received their new eternal spiritual bodies yet. They have some kind of spiritual body, but it's not the end result yet. All that will happen at once when Jesus takes his church away. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says Jesus will appear in the clouds, a trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, will receive our new bodies, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And here in 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 52, Paul says it's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. In here in verses 32 to 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how our present perishable bodies will be sown, i.e. in the ground at death, but will be raised, okay, produce imperishable, new and glorious, recognizable yet new, completely whole, made for the new earth, and far better than what we have ever experienced in our life. I like the story that Phil Calloway has shared numerous times. I think I've used it myself once or twice, where he uses an example from his own life to talk about the hope that we have in Christ of our own resurrection. He writes, "I remember one Sunday afternoon when my son Stephen was 5 years old. We drove past our town's graveyard, noticing a large pile of dirt beside the newly excavated grave. Stephen pointed and said, 'Look, Dad, one got out.' And he says, I laughed at those words, but the more I laughed, the more I began to hang on to them. You see, every time I see a graveyard, and every time I see an empty cross, he says, I'm reminded the reason for our joy and hope. One got out. Mm-hmm. Death could not keep our Savior in the ground. Jesus Christ, the one exception to all the rules, broke the chains of death, shattering our fears, and promised us eternity with him." First fruits was a foreshadowing of the resurrection. Because the one got out, all of us in Christ will get out. Death cannot hold us. Jesus frees us from the penalty, the final ultimate penalty of sin, but also from sin's presence forever. And Jesus' resurrection assures us of our own resurrection. Meanwhile, the harvest is not complete yet. Give God the first and best of our time, our talents, our resources, and watch how he's going to bless us. Let's renew our commitment to him today as we recall the great sacrifice he made, sending his first and best to die so we can have new life. Remember to give thanks to God for our lives and his blessings, and we'll enjoy him more. Let's plant the seeds of the gospel through our life and words. Let's keep watering the soil around us by continually serving him and praying, waiting, and seeing how God will produce his harvest in his time. And we know he's going to do it because Jesus, the first fruits, assures us that there's still more to come and he hasn't returned yet. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful again, once again, for the hope of the resurrection that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that that hope sustains us today, that perhaps we're discouraged today and we need a source of hope right now in this whole COVID situation. Hope seems far away at times. But our hope isn't in a vaccine or in the virus just to go away. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. So I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in the resurrection. The way you've blessed us so that we can use these blessings to plant seeds and produce a harvest of saved souls. Father, perhaps someone listening today has never realized they've never made that commitment to you and to your son, Jesus Christ, not realizing that you gave your first and your best for us and the only one for us who can take away our sins. Lord, I pray that you would just challenge anyone listening today to respond to the gospel. Give their life over to Jesus Christ, acknowledging their sinfulness, confessing their sins and their need for salvation, and asking Jesus Christ to come and live with them forever. Father, help us not to grow weary in doing good. It's easy to do, but this whole dying to self business can be very tiring. And so help us to stay strong and help us to realize that we do these things, there is a reward waiting for us. And it's not in vain, as Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Father, thank you for our church family this morning. And those listening, just encourage them in their walks with you. May they sense the great joy that is ours in the hope of the resurrection, our own resurrection, because the first fruits, Jesus, rose from the dead. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.